we will be in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I will be honest, and I always hate when people say that because it makes it sound like they're not honest with you. But I will be completely honest with you. This text actually worries me. It's one when you first read it that doesn't seem to have that much in it, but when you dive deep into it, it is bound to make someone and or everyone mad. So with that being said, we will be in Mark chapter 2. It's page 570 in the Bible in the pew if you do not have a copy of the scripture. But Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Let's read God's word together. It says, Jesus went out again beside the Sea of Galilee, and the whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then, passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. And he got up and followed him. And while he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this, he told them, It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask now, during this time, that you open our hearts to receive what you have to tell us today through your word. That you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, show us your love for those who know that they are sinners, and for those who do not realize that yet. And dear Lord, we just pray now in the quietness and stillness of this moment that you will move on our hearts, impress upon us the need to worship and praise you for who you are, and that is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. I ask, dear Lord, that through this time that you will protect and guide, give us the strength to praise you with everything that we have and all of our being, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I don't have a lot of times, if you've been following our teaching series a lot, I usually try to break it up into points and all of that stuff. I don't really have points this morning, but we're just going to walk through these verses kind of step by step and see what's actually going on here. Starting in verse 13, we see that Jesus went beside the sea again, and the whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. So he is famous in this area. Why is he famous? Well, we've talked about it several times now. He's been healing, but also the fact that he has been teaching with authority, right? In the earlier part of the chapter, we talked about that. In chapter 1, we talked about that. It's a theme that Mark has given us that he is teaching with authority. That means what he is saying not only is making sense, it's cutting through any crap. It's cutting through anything that is not in authority, right? It's cutting through all the things that do not matter. It's cutting to the point of the matter. So he is amassing this crowd and they're all following him. And again, he's not promoting his healing. He's promoting the fact of who he is. Last week we saw that he said that he was deity. We saw that he said, I have the ability to forgive sins. And we know that there's no one who has that ability except God himself. And he proves his deity by healing the man who was lowered through the ceiling of the house. So he taught them with authority. Don't miss that, because in verse 13, they were all following him. It wasn't that he wasn't healing. It wasn't that he wasn't comforting. But remember what he said, and the reason he came was to teach and to preach repentance through himself. So he taught them. Verse 14, we see the call of Matthew, or Levi in the translation. Now, Levi is a tax collector, so he is a Jew. He is of the house of Israel. And surely by this time in the ministry of Jesus, in the public ministry of Jesus, he has heard who Jesus is, right? He's got his pulse. He's politically connected because he's connected with the Romans. So he's got his finger on the pulse of what's going on. So surely he has heard of who Jesus was. And we see here that Jesus calls him from his office. So we know that Jesus at least knew where the office was, right? And that makes sense. But tax collectors were hated. Now, we hate the IRS, right? Okay? And we have a tax system, and I'm not going to get into the politics of the tax system and all of that stuff, but in this day and age, not only were tax collectors those people who took your wages, they basically also cheated you. They were seen as rebels in Israel because they were Israelites who were taxing their own people. So they were working for the people who had conquered them. They were working for the enemy, right, as it were. And so they were already seen as turncoats. And then, by and large, they cheated their fellow Israelites. So if Rome says the tax on this is $100, a lot of times these tax collectors would say, hey, you need to pay $120 so I can get my cut, right? They were cheats. They were scoundrels. They were hated. And we understand that. We get that. They were a rebel against Israel. They were turncoats. They were corrupt. And so we can understand what's happening here when Jesus calls Levi and says, follow me. Now, just to give you an example of how this happens even in today's age, I had a friend who drove a Bonnie plant truck, okay, so that he would deliver plants. And he was driving a truck one time and he went through the scales in Knoxville. This is a true story. He went through the scales in Knoxville, weighed, told him to pull over. Pulled over, the guy at the scales said, hey, lift up your cargo, let me see what you got. And I think he had some tomato plants or something, don't quote me on that. But the guy says, give me about 10 of those plants. And so he did, and then he let him go. So my friend went in and told the boss, said, you know, I got stopped at the weigh station. And they told me to give him 10 of the plants. And the boss goes, well, did you give him 10 plants? He says, yeah. He says, well, good, because that keeps us off their radar. That's the same type mentality the tax collectors had, right? Not saying that what my friend did was good, not saying he should have given them 10 plants or whatever the case was, tomato plants or whatever. But that's the type of mentality that we're talking about. It's taking advantage of people when you don't have the right, or you shouldn't have the right to do that, right? So that's who Levi is. And Jesus calls him in verse 14. And again, we see immediately the response, right? Jesus calls out to him as he's sitting in his tax office. He says, follow me. And there's no other context given. Mark doesn't give us any other details. He just says he got up and followed him. And so we see the next scene kind of changes. We don't know exactly how long it was between verse 14 and verse 15. But verse 15, we see that he was reclining at Levi. Jesus was reclining at Levi's house. So Levi wanted to show honor to this rabbi. He wanted to show honor to the fact that Jesus had called him to follow him, the one who was healing in Israel. He was extracting all disease out of Capernaum. He was doing all this stuff, and he wanted to show honor to him, so he had him at his house. And a lot of the friends that Levi hung around with, right, because people who tend to, you tend to hang around people of like kind, right? So Levi's friends were tax collectors, other tax collectors, other sinners, people that knew that they weren't of the upper class, let's say. So we see here that all the outcasts and all those who knew they weren't in the good standing in society were here. Because many of them were following Jesus, is what verse 15 says. These are the ones who knew that they had no other hope. These are the ones that knew that everything they had tried, every time they went to a 12-step program to get off drugs, every time they tried to get away from their pimp, every time they tried to get out of that sinful situation they were in, they had failed. These are the people who knew that they weren't ever going to measure up. And I'm sure at some point in your life you have probably felt that way. I know I have felt that way. So here we see these people who know that they have nothing coming to Jesus. And he accepts them because they bring him the one thing that they have. That's their hearts. They have nothing else to give him. They're not obedient. They're not following the law. These are lawbreakers. These are the ones who aren't of the upper echelon of society. These are the ones who just are down and out. And they see Christ and they see salvation in him. And hallelujah, why not? If that's you, turn to Jesus because he will save you from your sins if you repent and believe on him. So these are the ones who know they have nothing. Then verse 16. When the scribes who were Pharisees saw them, that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And I'm sure that we understand that this is starting to draw the lines, if you will, between those who know that they're sick, those sinners and outcasts, and those who don't know that they're sick. So these are the religious zealots, the rule followers, the ones who are supposed to understand the law. These are the religious people. And the first thing that religious people want to do is tell other people, "You're not religious." Dr. Herschel York tells us, Jared Wilson tells us that it's a cheap zeal that reserves its passions only to confront the perceived errors of others. It's a cheap zeal that reserves its passions only to confront the perceived errors of others. And Jesus here is dining with these sinners. The perceived error is the fact that he's not religious enough. But let's take a step back and look at how Jesus is interacting with these sinners and tax collectors. What is he doing? He's healing them. He's teaching them. So he's not accepting their sin. He's accepting the fact that they come to him because they know they are lost. He's not telling them, like the Pharisees would, do better. He's telling them, follow me. Why? Why does Christ tell him that? Well, Dr. York's quote that I should have mentioned earlier says, if your Christianity simply means Jesus is your example, you're going to hell. His example condemns us. It's his death that saves us. So as Jesus is teaching these sinners and these tax collectors, he's confronting their sin in a way that is different from those who are the religious elite. So we can't just say, do what Jesus did, because we'll never measure up. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do, right? Yes, it's good to follow the teachings of the law. Yes, it's good to understand what those are. And we'll get into that in just a second. However, understand that we will never measure up. Christ measured up for us. And his death is what saves us, because his death and resurrection was accepted by God as the substitute for our sins. So Jesus was teaching this, right? That's what it said in verse 13. Jesus was teaching these outcasts, these tax collectors, these sinners. And here you have the religious people then passionately saying they're not following the rules without looking at their hearts. This is the picture of legalism. Verse 16 is the picture of legalism. Legalism is not loving your neighbor as yourself. Legalism is not loving your neighbor as yourself. It's just saying, follow the rules. It's self-justifying. It's looking down on others if they don't follow the rules the way you follow the rules. Bart Parson puts it this way: the ironic thing about legalism is that it doesn't make us want to work harder. It makes us want to give up. And the people Jesus were hanging out with had given up. And these religious leaders, these Pharisees here, were saying, look at us. We are the elite. We are the ones who follow the rules. And in fact, we've made rules to make sure we follow the rules. And they're judging the tax collectors and sinners. And they're almost in their hearts saying, Jesus, you're not religious. You're hanging out with these irreligious people, these unreligious people. To them, Jesus wasn't religious enough. But they were putting rules upon rules, and they weren't actually following the law, right? Here's an example that I'm going to give you. This is not in Scripture. This is my example to try to prove this point. Let's say that Scripture says on the Sabbath day that a person can walk 10 steps. All right, that's what the Bible says in this example. That's what the Bible says. We're going to walk. You can only walk 10 steps. That's great. That's what God says in his law. We need to follow that. That is true. That is what the law says. We're going to follow that. Let's think. If the law says we can only walk 10 steps, to be safe, let's make a rule. Let's make this religious judgment to say that everybody only needs to walk 8 steps. That way they don't sin. Make sense? Sounds pretty good. Instead of walking 10 steps and being in danger of walking too much and sinning on the Sabbath day, we're only going to say, let's walk 8. And that's what this religious class would say. And let's make sure that we're not going to sin. Let's make sure we follow the law. That way everyone can look at us and say, oh, look at those people. They've done more than that's required. Bert Parsons also says this: those who make laws around God's laws may seem conservative, but in fact, they're liberal, going beyond Scripture, binding consciences, making their traditions as if they were the Word of God. We only need to go 8 steps. We only need to go 8 steps. We know the law says 10 steps, but we only need to go 8 steps. But we're actually harming people by doing that and having that mentality. Because what is good is what God has said, not what we believe. Because by saying what we believe in those rules and those regulations, you're saying, we're smarter than God. Because the blessings that God has for us may be in those last two steps. Just may be in those last two steps. So, legalism and antinomianism, whether it's lawlessness, antinomianism, lawlessness, or legalism, right, of demanding too much and being too much on the rules, are both sinful. And we see this here. And those who are sinners and tax collectors, they try to shy away from God because they know of their lostness, but then God receives them willingly and says, give me your heart. You were lost. You were lost, but now you're found. I have come to you. The kingdom of God is here. You are repenting, so come to me. And then you have the legalists who say, that's not good enough. You should look at us as the example. We know what the law says, but God wants us to tell you this. Only walk eight steps, but the blessings are in the last two. So Jesus here attacks that notion in verse 17. When Jesus heard this, he told them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And at first blush, that makes sense, right? But here's the kicker. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 tells us that none are righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who are righteous. So we have this issue here. Christ actually puts his finger on the pulse of what's happening. And he's saying, look, these sinners and tax collectors that are eating with me, they know they are sick. They're coming to the doctor, as it were. But you legalists, religious people, who think you're righteous, you don't realize just how sick you are. You don't realize just how sick you are. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Jesus plays out in his life a parable that he gives later on. Look in verse 11 of Luke 15. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me so he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate on foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country, and he had nothing. He had went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? Here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up, and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Stop right there. You see the picture of the sinners and the tax collectors in this son who comes back and spends time with the Father, and you see how the Father, through the repentance of his son, accepts the son willingly and celebrates the fact that he came back. Let's pick up verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. He was near the house. He heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him. And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you. I have never disobeyed your orders, and yet you have never gave me a goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Verse 31, son, he said to him, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So many times you hear this story and you hear it called the parable of the prodigal son. But truthfully, it's a parable of prodigal sons, plural, because both were disobeying the father. Now, the second son would say he was obeying the Father, but his heart was not with the Father. His heart was in the fact that he was obedient. His heart was in the fact that he was following the rules. But do you believe one iota of that he followed the rules the way that the rules were laid out? That his heart was actually in love with the Father versus the son who went off to a foreign country and learned that he was lost and that he needed the Father? One just wanted to use God as a prop. One wanted to use the Father as a prop, saying, I followed the rules. God, I deserve to get this from you because I followed the rules. He's sick and didn't know it. Versus the other one, versus the prodigal, versus the one who knew that he had nothing to give. As a matter of fact, as he was coming back, he said, I think I'll tell my dad, hey, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what he had in his mind. But notice, when he got back to the father, he did not have to say, make me as one of your hired servants. Why? Because he was accepted as a son, replanted into the family. Legalism appears conservative, but is in fact very liberal because your heart is not there with the Father. And Jesus here in Mark chapter 2, if you'll flip back there, you see this very parable playing out even before Jesus tells it. Because we see here the tax collectors and sinners, the prodigal sons coming back to him. And we see the Pharisees, the older brothers, rejecting the fact that Jesus is accepting of the sinners and thus heaping coals and judgment on themselves. So, again, I go back to those who love legalism above and beyond the point of what God's word says is basically telling God, you're not smart enough. And that's a terrifying place for them to be. They're saying, look at me, stroke my ego. I'm the one following the rules. when we know that there is no one able to follow the rules. Only Christ can fulfill that. We are all sinners. We are all sinners before God. Legalists won't admit the fact that they sin. Another example of this, and I kind of hasten to share this story because it's one involving me, but in my former job, I had a lot of travels, and we did this training, and there was a group of us that were from different parts of the country. One of us lived in Massachusetts, one of us lived in Texas, one of us lived in Detroit, and then I lived here. And we would go, and we would put on these training sessions together, and we would go to these different cities and put on these training sessions. And I was, and still am, to my knowledge, the only Christian in this group. I love these people to death. And I'll never forget God giving me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We were in a hotel bar because after the training, they would want to go down and get something to eat and they would drink. And I was having a Sprite. I remember this as if it was yesterday. It was in Baltimore, Maryland. I was having a Sprite and the Pope came on. It was when the new Pope, if you will, the latest Pope was getting selected. And they were talking about him on the TV and they were drinking and talking about they hoped that what the media reports of this Pope were about was the fact that he was more liberal, if you will, than the other popes, the previous popes, and so forth and so on, and all this stuff. And that gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with my friends. Now, to my knowledge, none of them came to a saving faith. I'm still friends with them. But I came home, and please let me be clear, not this church, okay, before I say this. But I shared that story, and I said, you need to help me pray for my friends. And someone said to me, you shouldn't have been sitting in a hotel bar with them. Now, I'm not trying to stroke my ego, but if I hadn't have been sitting at that hotel bar, they may have never heard the gospel. That's what these Pharisees were doing and saying, Jesus, you're not religious enough. And I just remember feeling it's like, you don't understand my heart for my friends. I love them. I don't want to see them die and go to hell. And if I have to go into a hotel bar and eat while they're drinking, at least God gave me that opportunity. How many opportunities did that person miss because they wouldn't walk that extra two steps? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not telling you to break any laws in this book. God give us the guardrails, and that's where His blessings are. But be cautious. Be careful when you want to say we need to do more than what is prescribed in here. Jesus, in verse 17, was there ministering to the sick. Those who knew they were sick. And he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we know that there are no righteous people. And we know that no one seeks after God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there are none that are righteous. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, what we earn because of our sinfulness is death. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ our Lord. If you're here this morning and you have nothing left, know that Jesus is here for you today. He will welcome you like the Father welcomed the Son back and restored him and celebrated the fact that he gave him new life. Jesus will do that for you today. And if you're here wanting your ego stroked because you attend church on Sunday morning, and that you have rules in place that keep you from breaking God's law because you stop two steps short, those last two steps are where Christ is with his arms outstretched for you as well. Because just like the story of the older brother, Jesus came out, the Father came out to the older brother, but the older brother wouldn't accept him. And don't let your religiosity, legalism, keep you from a relationship with Jesus. And my fear is that in this day and age, there are so many people who call themselves Christians that in actuality are just religious zealots. But on both sides of that equation, Christ is standing here saying, come to me. Come to me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, whether we understand and have cried out to you, knowing that we have nothing to give you, and you accept us, we thank you and we praise you for that. Or maybe someone's here today and they've just come to the realization that they can't give you anything. They are tax collectors. They've been swindlers. They've been sinners living in sin, and they know it, and they have nothing to give you. Break their hearts. Because when they acknowledge you, you receive them and celebrate and restore. But dear Lord, if there's others here or listening that fall on the side of the legalist, that fall on the side of the Pharisee, that think that by adding to your rules, they're helping you out, break their hearts. Come to them and let them see that they can be restored as well. I don't know what you have in store for the rest of this service, dear Lord, but I pray that you move. I ask that you just, in everything that happens, receive honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.